Amen, indeed. Beautiful gentlemen and Shirley. Couldn't be a more perfect anthem song for this morning's scripture from Galatians. God's grace in Christ will lead us through, and we'll get to that reading in a moment. First, let's remind ourselves of another piece of scripture. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is a scripture that we've been working with, leaning into for the last 3 weeks. It's from Isaiah, a portrayal of the peaceable kingdom or kingdom, the peaceable kingdom which we are called to bring about in this world, which we, little Christs, Christians, are called to curate. Those words were the opening words that Asia used to begin our service last week, a powerful youth-led service that confronted some of the violence in our world and that countered that violence through prayer and song and confession, proclamation, and charge. We must do better. And they're the opening words used to begin our worship this Sunday, this morning. They will be the opening words to begin our worship service next Sunday. All this in service to the deeper understanding that we've gotten of ourselves through this past Advent season and Christmas, and the deeper conviction we've nurtured that God not only loves and delights in us, but needs us to live into the promise that we are. In these last few weeks before Lent, we're exploring where in the world we are not doing so. Last week we explored violence. This morning we are exploring equality in our world. Where are the wolf and the lamb not feeding together? Indeed, where in the world is the wolf actually feeding on the lamb? Where is the lion not eating straw like the ox? We might ask, where are the lions of this world feeding on caviar and prime rib, leaving only that straw for the ox? Who are the wolves and the lions and the lambs and the oxen? I'm sure we're dividing up as I speak, but maybe we need to listen a bit longer. Let's pray together first. Gracious God, we do pause. Even as our minds swirl and attempt to define, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as we prepare to turn to our scripture for inspiration, we would do well to remember that we, the church, in the 21st century, are not the first to imagine equality as justice. Equality among all people as an inalienable human right. We don't insert or project back our own contemporary hopes and dreams for equality on earth with those of, say, Jesus or Paul when we teach them or preach them. In fact, the idea that equality is not just something we offer, but something that is immutable in the will of God and the way of Jesus was part of the very first communities who gathered in Christ's name. To speak of equality as justice is firmly rooted in our Judeo-Christian faith from the very beginning. It wasn't then, and it shouldn't be now, a small d democratic value. It is a family value. Absolutely essential to any kingdom of peace, here or to come. Because as we'll hear again, we are all children of God. Listen. For the word of God from the third chapter of Galatians, beginning with verse 23. Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The cry of Galatians chapter 3, especially verse 28, is the high point of Paul's letter. Here is the vision that drives Paul. Even with the deep needs of feeding the poor, preaching release to the captives, and bringing the good news to the world, Paul cannot keep this glorious vision of the inherent worth of every creature of God to himself. He cannot not speak of the oneness that exists for us in something beyond us, in Christ, in God, in creation itself. And neither should we ever be silent in this belief. Even as we seek ways to grow our church in numbers, to grow our church in outreach and mission, and a deeper community, this passage and ones like it must ground us in all that we do, must always push us away from the divides that we create and that burst out of our complacency about who deserves God's love, who deserves our help and our outreach. Where is the church that lives into this vision? Do we? Where is the denomination that has not compromised its soul with a self-satisfied disregard of Paul's word, for all are one in Christ? Certainly not the Presbyterian Church. We justify this compromise over and over again. But we learn over and over again that God's love and God's will for unity will always win out. One of the very first things that I learned about this passage is that you can't read it. We can't hear this message and the message that it shares about equality without paying close attention to the mentions of Christ, into Christ, with Christ, in Christ Jesus. Paul is speaking in this letter to those already Christian and saying that whether they came into this community as a Jew or a Greek, a man or a woman, slave or free, they were all equal inside the church. So historically, for millennia, the claim that is then quickly made is that Paul is talking only about while you're here, while we are here in this place, gathered as the church. He's telling the Galatians, we've convinced ourselves, to treat each other equally as long as they're gathered in Christ's name. But in the real world, we have to have slaves and women's work and national identities that decide who gets served first and who must wait. There may be grounds for that contrast in first century theology. But even then, and most certainly today, over 2,000 years later, God's radical love is meant to extend far beyond rooms like these. In Christ, with Christ, into Christ, doesn't just happen in church. As Christians, from the first communities in Galatia or Thessalonica or Corinth to the ones today in Pee-wee Valley or Louisville or anywhere else, we are in Christ and with Christ always. Every moment of every day, of every week, of every year, we are alive. And so there is never a time when verse 28 of chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the church in Galatia isn't our guiding light. There is nothing that makes us different from another. When will we try it? Truly try to see beyond race or sexual orientation or culture or political party or wealth or any of the other ways we've devised to separate us from one another. The chief obstacle that remains for us is, of course, our stubbornness. Every one of us balks at this passage that dares to imagine a world where wolves and lambs are equal, and lions and ox are being nurtured by the same blessings. Oh, sure, every once in a while, preachers like me are called to declare and embody this radical notion of the kingdom of God among us today. But if we really mean it, then we are going to have to live in a world beyond our own preference and more than 1 hour a week. If we really mean it, we're going to have to embody a life beyond our own natural inclinations and certainly beyond our own design. If we really believe that the kingdom of God has come, is here, and that we are called to more fully realize this dream, then in the midst of complex immigration controversies, we're going to have to realize that there is neither native-born nor illegal immigrant. In a world dramatically divided by income, we are going to have to believe that there is neither rich nor working class nor poor. In societies polarized by race, there are neither people of color or people of no color. In communities confused and scared by sexuality, there is no gay or straight. In any and all of our seasons of elections, there is no Republican or Democrat or independent. For us as Christians in this room and beyond, in, with, and through Christ, all are children of God. And in light of the baptismal covenant that makes us who we are, we have no other choice than to respect the dignity of every other human being. Where is the denomination that has not compromised that call in its history? Where is the church that has not lived into that vision? Where is the individual, you or I, that hasn't gotten complacent? It's easy to write this. And all dreams of the kingdom on earth. It's easy to speak of it and then to go out into our lives and treat it as pie in the sky, wishful thinking. Won't work. G.K. Chesterton, a theologian in this century and the one just before, wrote that it's not that the Christian ideal has been tried and found wanting. It's that it has been found difficult and not tried. What would happen if we really tried sometime? What might happen if we stopped cannibalizing one another and started finding ways to embrace the vast diversity and profound variety of the children of God? What might that look like? We know. Wolves and lambs would feed together. Lions and ox would share equally. There would be no hurt and no one would destroy. It would be holy. The peaceable kingdom of God we are called to curate. For those of us with ears to hear, we may just be one step closer to making it so. Amen.